And chapter number 4. A familiar passage of scripture, I believe, to many, and you probably heard just stories about this, if you will, this narrative that we're gonna look at this morning. And it's really the latter half of the chapter that we're gonna look at. Not even the latter half, but just the latter portion of scripture. And with the Lord's help, we'll draw some truths out of this that we can apply to our own lives. And as we read through it, there's probably going to be things that are going to come back to your own memory. Maybe there's something you've written down in your own Bible from your own Bible reading, or from messages that you've heard preached before. But we're going to go ahead and draw some truths out of here, just remind you of who our Savior is. So let's go ahead and I'll read aloud this morning, Mark 4, starting in verse number 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So as you can probably gather from what we've read here this morning, it's Jesus and his disciples as they're crossing the sea. They're heading to the other side of the sea where the country of the Gadarenes is located. We're not going to necessarily get into that portion. That'd be really the next chapter. But we're just going to draw a few truths from this section of scripture here, and really those last few verses about who Jesus is. When I was getting prepared for this, Brother John and I, and even Pastor, when we were talking with Pastor about the Forest Baptist Bible study, perhaps finding a theme for the study at Madison Baptist Church, the theme for the year is "Behold, He Cometh." So living, looking forward to and being reminded that Jesus is coming, how are we living today? What are we doing with the time we have today? If I can put a theme, if you will, at least on these, really on today's message and even really what the Lord has laid in my heart to preach over the next several weeks, would simply be this. Christ cares. Christ cares. Dot, 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 or put a blank line behind it and you fill in the blank. Christ cares. So that would be our theme, if you will, but Christ cares. And you can actually kind of get that from just the question the disciples asked Jesus that evening on that ship. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, we know we have the full account of scripture here. We know that he does care. But sometimes we, when we look into that, sometimes we just need to put ourselves in their place and just be, yikes, where's Jesus? But we're going to get a little more into this passage of scripture this morning. But let's go to the Lord for prayer once more, and then we'll dive into some truths found from this scripture here. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. Again, saying thank you for this time that we can have to meet with you. I do ask and pray that you would guide and direct in the going through of your word this morning, the preaching of your word. Would you use it to encourage those that are here? Lord, even challenge us as well, Lord, as we've just seen from our scripture this morning. But also, my Father, Lord, even convict and just remind us just of really how good you are and how good Jesus is and what he has done for us. Lord, I pray that you would grant utterance to the speaker here, Lord, that your spirit would have free course and that your word, your spirit would have free reign and your word have free course at this point and moment in time. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So Christ cares. And that's really the title. If you want to put a title for this message this morning, Christ cares. It's also the theme. So if we were to back up just a little bit, just give us a little bit of context, a little bit of background on the scripture that we just read here. If we backed up really to the beginning of the chapter, we find here Jesus, he is speaking, and it's really a full day of speaking, speaking parables, and then at some, eventually expounding those parables to his disciples. But he is speaking for a while. Now I'm sure he'll take a break here and there, but there's multitude that are listening to him. In verse number 1 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "And he," this is Jesus, "began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land, and he taught them many things by parables, and sent unto them in this," or in his doctrine. So we see him speaking, and I think he's actually speaking in a boat. He's speaking from a boat. He's probably launched out a little bit, and the multitude is gathered in front of him, listening and hearing what he has to say. And obviously, he's speaking in parables. Those are earthly illustrations or stories, if you will, that have a heavenly meaning or a heavenly application, reminding us of who God is, of what the kingdom of God is. Jesus spoke in those parables in really the vernacular of the day to help those that were listening to understand. And those that trusted his word and grasped those words, they understood the meaning behind it. But there were times where Jesus had to expound. His disciples even asked, what did you mean by this? But anyway, that's another time. But we see here that he's speaking, and it's all day, because then we get to our passage of scripture, and it says, when even was come, he finally says, "Let's pass over unto the other side." And they set sail to the other side of the sea, and we see that they reach their destination in the beginning of the next chapter. But in this narrative that we read this morning, just that short passage of scripture, we saw a few things. We saw a storm arise. We saw a storm arise. We saw the master asleep, and we saw the disciples afraid. So we see those things, those elements here in this passage of Scripture. Now, let's just talk about a few things here. Let's talk about the storm and the disciples, okay? Many of those men, several of those men, we know were fishermen. They lived on the sea. That was, hey, well, it's midnight. We're not going anywhere. Let's just catch some Z's here in the boat. I mean, they know how to navigate the water. And I'm sure they've seen a storm or two. So what makes this storm any different? I mean, the storm was, as we find in Scripture here, that it, let's see here, in verse number 7, there was a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. Was that anything new that they hadn't seen before? They beat into the ship that it was full, or that it was, so that it was now full. Maybe that didn't always happen. But what made this storm any different? They virtually live on the sea. They know what to do when a storm comes. They know what to do with their sails. They know what to do with their nets. They have this knowledge. But what seemed to make this storm any different? Those men, fishermen by trade, probably rough and tough fishermen by trade, yet we find here they're fearful. They're afraid. They're scared. Certainly these men had experienced a storm like this in the past, but why was it so different? Certainly these men, now let's think of these men in comparison or in relation to Jesus now. So you're talking about them in the storm, but them in relation to Jesus. Certainly these men had seen, and not only just seen, but heard Jesus do and say many things. We just go back to the beginning of the chapter here. He's speaking in parables, and even during this time, he's healing people. He's working miracles. They saw what he could do. They saw the power that Jesus had. So now why are they fearing? And as Jesus said, ye have no faith. Jesus is right there on the boat with them. Okay, so he's not physically standing up next to them while the storm is raging. The Bible tells us he's asleep in the ship. Well, if you were having a speaking engagement that lasted multiple hours in the day, I think you may get a little tired, and It's like, okay, let's take a little bit of a break. Let's get some rest here. Oh, hey, there's a pillow. All right. Well, we find Jesus asleep in the ship. But again, he's already. But here's the other thing, though, too. He is man. So obviously he's subject to the same things that we are. But he's also God as well. So here's just a thought. He is still God. There's nothing saying he couldn't just have limitless strength and limitless energy. Yet the Bible tells us he rested, he slept, and he's man. He's all God and all man. Yet we find here that he's asleep. Perhaps maybe Jesus knew something was about to happen, or he was going to do something. Just a thought there. But again, we've got these men who have seen what Jesus had done, yet they fear and they lack faith. Again, these men, they saw his compassion. They saw his care for others. So why would they think that Jesus didn't care about their own lives? Master, carest thou not that we perish? And regardless of all these different whys, the disciples knew this. It's like, why this? Why? They know this situation is beyond their control. There is nothing really that they can do at this point. They can't stop the waves beating into the ship. They can try to get buckets and start dumping the water back out, but apparently that the waves are just coming and coming and coming. So they're in a seemingly impossible situation beyond their own control. So what did they do? The Bible says they woke the master. They found him asleep and they woke him up. Now, we're not necessarily going to look at the storm per se, or even the disciples, at least not today. With the Lord's help and in studies, this is a Bible study, so we'll be looking at several scriptures here this morning, but we're not necessarily going to be looking at the storm or the disciples. But today, I do want to at least give you those thoughts there, but I want to focus today on the Master, and that is Jesus Christ, because from Genesis to Revelation, the central theme of Scripture is Jesus Christ. All throughout Scripture, you can find Christ. It may not necessarily say Jesus Christ in Genesis 1 through Malachi 3. We don't see the name of Jesus until the New Testament. But that doesn't mean he wasn't around. He wasn't in existence. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He's existed in eternity past and continues into an eternity future. We'll get into that here in just a moment. But today our focus is on Jesus and who he is. What made Jesus so special? Why would the disciples wake him in terror? And then who is this Jesus who cared for them, but also cared for others too? So we're going to cover, Lord willing, with the weeks ahead, we'll cover topics such as who he is, what he's doing now, what he has done, how he relates to us, and beyond. All right, but today, just looking at who Jesus is, and we're going to note three titles. Now, they're not necessarily in Scripture. We don't necessarily see these titles in Scripture, but I believe we can pull these titles out of the Scripture that we've just read today to get us to know a little bit more and remind us a little bit more about who Jesus is. So let me ask you this. How did Jesus have command over the sea? How was he able to simply speak to the wind and immediately it ceased? How was he able to do that? Title number one, I think I may have heard somebody say it. He is the creator of the universe. Let's go back, and some of these scriptures you already know, but let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, put a bookmark there in Mark 4. We'll definitely be back there, but we're just going to go through some scriptures this morning. Again, I mentioned it is a Bible study, so we're going to use our Bibles for today and even the weeks ahead. But Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Let's move on down to verse number 6. And God said, keep that in mind, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he sees, and God saw that it was good. And let's just go down to verse number 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that liveth, that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So we have there God has power over creation, but specifically water. And I just want to keep this in mind because we're talking about the disciples and Jesus on the boat on the sea. So he has power over the water. Job chapter 38. All right. So let's get over there. This is the one scripture I did not have marked. Job 38. Let's go to verse number 8. This is Jehovah God now speaking to Job after back and forth arguments, if you will, or dialogues with his friends. And now Jehovah God is speaking. In verse number 1, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, let's go down to verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Psalm 33, very next book. Psalm, the 33rd Psalm. I'm going to just read that for us, starting in verse number 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Really, I just wanted to just be reminded, he is control of the waters. 104 Psalm, 104th Psalm. 104th Psalm. And the first couple of verses there. Psalm 104. Verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Let's go down to verse number 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Verse 9, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. You get the idea here that we'll get to that here in a moment, that God is in control of the water. Other scriptures we can turn to, Jeremiah 5, verse 22. 2 Peter 3, verses 4 through 6, there's a reference to the flood. We can cross-reference that back to Genesis 6. But just note, the references we just looked at right here speak of Jehovah God, the Lord God, the Creator. But where is Jesus mentioned? Well, let's tie John 1 and Genesis 1. You see the same beginning to those scriptures. It says in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning, just like in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, John 1, 1 continues, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We note here in verse number 1, the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. Who is this Word? Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. At what point in the world's history did God put on flesh and dwell among men? We find Jesus, the Word. And we'll even see more about that. You can write down these scriptures, John 17:5 and 18:5. We see Jesus really saying, I am. Just as God did to Moses back before Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who am I going to tell the people that I met with as I take you out of Egypt? Tell them I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent you. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came and were looking for Jesus, Jesus said, when they said, we're looking for Jesus, or are you him? He said, I am he. Now, if you notice, there's that we're not going to necessarily get into italic words, but it's just that idiom there, it's still the same as Jesus, as God saying, I am, back in Exodus, Jesus is saying, I am. In Philippians chapter number 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians chapter 2. And then Colossians 1, we read that this morning. Let's get over there, get back over there here. Colossians chapter 1. We read the text. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to remind you, giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him. Who is him? Well, that is the Son. That's referencing back to the Son. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is, here's where it talks about eternity, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So how does this all work? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is God who spoke this world into existence. You can look at Hebrews 11. Thus Jesus would have power over the weather and the water. Suppose Jesus knew a storm was coming that evening. So we see the first title, the Master is the creator of the universe. The second title is, he is the Lord of all. We see that word master, and I'm going off the top of my head here, one of the names of God is Adonai, and I believe that's the word master, Lord, or a ruler, someone who has authority, who has charge. I believe that's the name there. It's coming off the top of my head with that. But the disciples, they called Jesus Master. Master is a director. Think of Indian tribes. They have a chief that is over that tribe. Well, Jesus is chief. He is, let me put it this way, the superintendent, if you will. He is Lord, and he is the ruler. He is ruler. And when we talk about Lord, and we're just thinking of that word master, taking it apart from Jesus here for a moment, a Lord or a ruler is someone who has authority, who has power to, if it's over a business, to move people over here, to move people over here, to make the business go in that direction, to go in that direction. But he has authority. Now, put Jesus back in when we talk about master. He is the creator of the universe. So guess who gets to make the rules? Well, Jesus is that authority. Again, a master is one who rules, governs, or directs either men or business. So he is the Lord of all. Means he's the Lord of men. We're not, just for time's sake, we're not necessarily going to go back to it, but I'd encourage you to write these scriptures down. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, we find that God's creative act of man takes place. It says that, let us make man in our image, which that's also one of the, that's another thing. There's a reference there of, we think of the Trinity here, who's us? Well, there's God. We know back in verse number 3, there's the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters. And then we read in John chapter 1, the Word was with God. So we know there, us doesn't, oh, it doesn't necessarily, doesn't mean one person. It obviously means, we know that us, unless we just like to butcher the English language, that us, there's more than one involved here. So let us make man in our image. And we can go further with that, but we're going to leave that there for a moment. But he is the creator of man, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, Genesis 2, 7 and 8, 21 and 22. We see here that God, Jesus, created man. He is the Lord of all. He's Lord of men, but he's also Lord over his creation. Lord over, he created nature. Genesis, just read Genesis 1 through verse 1, 1 through verse 25. But I do want us to look at Genesis 1 verse 30, verse 31. Hold your place there in Mark. Genesis 1 verse 31. Just want us to be reminded of this wonderful fact, this wonderful truth in verse 31. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. All right. And evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was very good. So he is the Lord and overall. So that means his creation was perfect. I say was because it no longer is right now. Because of the fall of man in Genesis 3, sin is brought into the sin is in the world, but not only sin, but also death has been brought into the world. We'll get into that here in just a moment. But he is the creator of the universe. He is Lord of all. I think about ownership. Here's an illustration. Think about home ownership. All right. I don't necessarily know everything that takes place or should be taking place in my home. All right. Water should run through pipes and come out faucets. I get that. Electrical wires, some cases they run through conduit. They're not supposed to be exposed. I get that much. All right. Brother Paul has taught me a thing or two. Brother Pritchett, if you see sparks, back up. No touchy. Something is gonna zap you if you touch that. But all that funny business there. Home ownership. When your name is on the deed, okay. If it's not paid off, I realize. If you're still paying mortgage, okay. Let's get the bank out of the. Let's get the lender out of here. That home is completely yours. The name is on the deed. Who's in charge of that home? If your name is on that deed, it's you. Guess who gets to set the rules, the limits, the boundaries in that home? The kids. No. Last time I checked, they didn't pay the mortgage so we can have this home. So really, typically I think of the person who paid for it gets to set the rules, limits, and boundaries. And that individual gives general information, specific instruction and guidance. I realize that my illustration doesn't hold up to God because I don't know everything there is to know about a home, whereas God knows everything about everything. All right, I get that it breaks down there, but I just want us to think about Lord of all, the one that rules, governs, directs, and that's Jesus. God created all, Jesus created all, therefore he has all authority, and any and all power comes from him. Let's go back to Mark 4, and we'll see our final title. So we've seen title number one, who Jesus is. He's the creator of the universe. He does have power over the weather and the water. He is Lord of all, both men and nature. And then we have the third title. He is the Savior of man. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Verse 39. And he kept on sleeping. He looked up and said, 5 more minutes, guys. My alarm didn't go off. I didn't hear the cock crow. No, the Bible says he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, 3 words, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Dare I say, he was a savior of men in that moment. A savior is really just one that preserves life. When properly applied and only to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who has opened the way of everlasting salvation by his obedience and death, he is therefore called the Savior of men and the Savior of the world. In that moment, the disciples' physical lives were preserved. They were rescued from perishing. Their fearful disposition was calmed by Jesus rebuking their storm problem. And then it ended up with Jesus questioning, why did you doubt? Why were you scared? Why are you fearful? Which leads to the fact that he is so patient with us. He was so patient with his disciples. He knows our makeup. He knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. Yet he is still so patient with us. And how patient I believe he was with the disciples. Well, I believe he could have rightly ripped their heads off. I mean, really, in context, we get it black and white. We can read it where Jesus is screaming at him. We can read it where Jesus is just speaking softly to him. But regardless, he's under control of his emotions. And however he says it, they get the point. Why are you fearing? Why do you lack faith? Faith is simply the believing or resting on the authority and the veracity or the truthfulness of Christ. Theologically speaking, it's the ascent of the mind or understanding the truth of what God has revealed. Guess what we have? We today have God's revealed word. And he has given us what we need for this life. Yesterday, today, Lord willing, tomorrow, and beyond. He's given us and revealed to us, what do we do with it? Faith, if I can put it this way, is a firm and cordial belief in the veracity of God and in all the declarations of his word. Simply this, taking God at his word because he declared it. Because he said it. So, in that moment, the disciples' lives were preserved. But let's back up and let's look at the big picture here. Jesus, in the whole grand scheme of things, he provided what no other individual could provide, by which men's spiritual lives can be preserved, and he provided salvation. In Scripture, we see that salvation that Jesus offers was foreordained, it was prophesied, it was proclaimed and fulfilled by Christ himself. It was foreordained, and I'm looking at the time here. I'm going to give you these scripture references. You can go back and look at these scripture references. 1 Peter 1 and verses 17 through 21. It talks about how, let me see here, it talks about how Christ's sacrifice as the Lamb of God was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Again, I'm paraphrasing here, but Christ was delivered up to his death by the purposeful foreknowledge of God. Yeah, Revelation 13, verse 8 says, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. So it was preordained that Jesus would lay down his life for us. It was prophesied 4,000 years before his birth in Genesis chapter 3 when God said to Eve, the seed will crush the serpent's head and be our remedy for sin. Roughly 2,000 years later, God promised to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed in him. Genesis chapter 12. And that would be blessed through Abraham's seed. We know that's where Christ came from. 1,000 years before Christ's birth, God promised to David that his throne would be established forever. And in Luke 1, we read that Jesus would sit on the throne of David. Roughly 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah chapter 7, we read of the prophecy, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. I'm paraphrasing here now. Bear a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Move forward to Matthew chapter 1. The angel, when he speaks to Joseph, brings that prophecy back to the forefront. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall give birth, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That God with us is the Word in flesh. Also, you can write down Matthew 1, verses 20. No, let me just reference that. Matthew 1, 22 and 23. His birth and the salvation was foreordained. It was prophesied. It was proclaimed. In Matthew 1, it was proclaimed that he would be the Savior. That he should call his name Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. Again, in Luke chapter 2, the angel said to the shepherds, behold, in the city of David, a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. He's proclaimed as the King and the Son of God in Luke chapter 1 when Gabriel spoke to the Virgin Mary. He'd be the Son of the Highest and he shall sit on the throne of his father David. He's proclaimed as the Lamb of God, John chapter 1. When John saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Our Creator, our Lord is also the Savior. He is the Savior of this world. And he fulfilled that role, that title, if you will, when he willingly became sin for us. God, just and holy, poured out his wrath on his Son. Yet victory was demonstrated through Christ's bodily resurrection. Christ ascended up to heaven and he's going to return again. He's going to rapture up his bride, the church. And he will judge this world in righteousness. So all of this, how does Christ being creator, being Lord of all, creator of the universe, Lord of all, Savior of man, how does that relate to us? How does this show that Jesus Christ cares? Mark 4, that day on the sea, that day at sea in the storm. Jesus displayed his love, his power, and his patience. He displayed his love in that he arose and handled the trouble. He showed his power in that he rebuked the wind and it ceased and a great calm ensued. He showed his patience because he knew the frailty of the disciples. They were scared, yet he still delivered. He preserved their lives. So what about us today? We may not necessarily be on a boat going through a physical storm, but dare I say, we have storms, we have sea, we've got troubled waters, if you will, that we go through on a daily basis. What do we do? Master, carest thou not that I suffer this? Carest thou not that I suffer that? He shows his love, his power, and his patience to us still yet today. He showed his love when perfection took on imperfection and suffered and died in our place, becoming our substitute and sacrifice. He showed his power for us when he overcame death and sin through his bodily resurrection. And he shows his patience with us and that he desires that all of us come to him. 2 Peter 3 and John chapter 6, chapters 6 and 12. So all that to say, how does that relate to us? Well, I believe many of us in here know him. But if you don't, you can know him today as Lord, as Creator, Lord, and Savior. He has and will continue to display his love and power and patience to mankind. One day he will judge this world for its sin. And those that are unsaved, those that are not in Christ, they're not going to be able to escape that judgment. But those that are in Christ, those that are born again, those that have believed on Jesus, will escape that judgment by trusting on him. You see, Christ does care. He cares about us and he cares about our soul. How do we know? Because he gave himself for us. He truly does care. And you know what? He cares for DeForest. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise your name for this day that you've given to us and this time we can be able to be in your word. Lord, I realize that that we are reminded today of who you are, of who Christ is, of his care for us, of people who don't deserve his care, that don't deserve his love, yet he willingly became our substitute and our sacrifice. So Lord God, I pray that as we go from our seats, as we go from this place today, that we'd be reminded of the fact of who he is, who we serve, and that we would live for him, exalt him with our lives. But Heavenly Father, if there is one in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would trust Christ, that they would believe on him, the only means for their salvation. There's not works, there's nothing they can do apart from Christ that can cause them to be born again. Lord, that they would trust him today. Jesus does truly care for them. And Lord, because he cares for us, may we live for him. Those that are Christians, live for him fully, making, as we heard already this morning, Lord, sharing the gospel, disciple-making, just as our Savior, our Creator, and our Lord did while he was here on this earth. Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen. I'm just going to ask Brother John